Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm glad you could tune in and join me this morning. With me once again in the studio is a guest who was actually here last week, Will Wynn, who is a friend, ministry partner, ordained minister, and a resident of Bakersfield. He's with me once again in the studio to continue our discussion about homosexuality and the church. Good to see you again, sir.
Good to see you, Phil, and glad to be here.
We're going to pick up pretty much where we left off last week. Okay with you?
Okay. How many more broadcasts are we going to do about this?
Well, we'll see. We'll let the Holy Spirit decide that for us. How's that?
The church is definitely in crisis.
We've talked last week in depth about, again, the church being what I believe, and you agree, as the answer to the crisis we face regarding homosexuality and the many related issues.
Yes.
The church really is God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity.
Yes.
And that includes men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. But we also talked at length that we see the greater crisis that we have faced and face today as the authority of Scripture.
Yes.
The Bible is under relentless bombardment and assault today, like maybe no other time that I certainly have seen in my 33 years of walking with Jesus. And I'm greatly, greatly concerned because as so many have chosen to be silent on this whole topic matter, which is a point of concern for me, a great concern,
Yes. If
we're not talking about this and then using that as a platform to offer ministry to men and women that want to face their same-sex attraction, where else are these men and women to go? But we've got to always bring it back to the truth and the authority of Scripture. And clearly, within the totality of Scripture, there isn't one positive statement about homosexual practice within the whole entire Bible. Would you agree?
I agree, absolutely. And that, of course, is the area that the gay community and those that are trying to justify their human sexual sinfulness go in order to somehow find the approval of the church. I find it very, very strange that within the sexual deviancy of the gay community, and by the way, you talked about the extension of that and the extrapolation of that. I mean, the thing has gone far, far beyond just the homosexual issue. We have every kind of transgender issue, every kind of craziness within sexuality, human sexuality, that you can imagine. I mean, people in sex change operations where they should never be doing that, the gender confusion issue, and all of these things that has moved literally from the world and into the church. And it's a crazy madhouse. People don't know what's true, what's not true. People claim, I'm born this way. They claim that there are a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body. They have now, within the culture and the society, it has bought into this thing. We're talking again about a Supreme Court of the United States approving gay marriage, only by one justice.
Yes.
Which is just the great weakness of our governmental system, in that we can allow one judge to do a lot of different things. But I see this happening within the church and then extending out in various other manifestations. Let me give you one clear one. I just saw this on Facebook the other day. Came up on my page. I can't remember through what organization or ministry it was, but in the Canadian United Church of Christ, a pastor, a lady, stood up before her congregation a few weeks ago, and she announced that she just could not be a minister any longer, because she'd been hiding this for a long time, but she was really an atheist. She did not believe in God.
My.
I mean, I don't have any dentures, but my teeth almost fell out, I think. I can't believe this. Oh, and I kind of followed the story on through, and she stood up before the congregation, being very, very honest. You know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. And apparently the authority council within that denomination in Canada then took her up on her situation, and the congregation dearly loves this lady. She's a wonderful lady. She's kind and compassionate, and they really like her. This is craziness. They sent the issue back to the congregation that if they wanted to keep her, they could. It's akin to a church that I was involved in a few years ago. I attended the first elder board meeting, and we went around the room having people give their brief testimony of their faith in Christ, and three of those people were not Christians.
Hmm.
Shortly after that, I met in lunch with another pastor from a town here in the Central Valley, a retired Navy chaplain, and one of the first things we exchanged was the fact that he said, I can't believe that I've gone into a church with a denomination that I would use through my chaplaincy, and three of the board members of this church are not believers. I mean, what is the church today, brother? I'm blown away by these issues. The church is in crisis. We're not just in crisis today, but the church has been in crisis over and over again throughout history. We talked about that. This is nothing new. But what do we do? How do we deal with this? How do we welcome people who are struggling with sin, whether that's same-sex sin or other kinds of sins, whatever that might be? How do we welcome them in and somehow welcome that person in that's struggling with the sin and do it in a way that we somehow can judge and detect whether we can minister to that person or whether they're coming in so much of the gay community militancy, where they're demanding to be received and accepted and welcomed, but they're not repentant.
Yes.
They're not repentant.
Very, very important for us also to remember that ultimately this is not about issues. This is about people.
Yes.
People whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died. We must be accepting of the wounded person, but we cannot accept a theology or a way of life, if you will, that flies in the face of God's word. So let's talk a little bit about the difference between acceptance and approval.
Yes.
As Christians, we accept all people. They're here by divine appointment. They're here because God wanted them here.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean that we have to approve of how each and every individual may be living. There is a difference between the two. I accept you, but I cannot approve of what you're doing. And I would submit also, with regard to the church on the subject of homosexuality, we were largely, many, many years ago, we were pushed into a corner, because when statements began being made that homosexual practice is okay with God, homosexuality has the blessings of Christianity, it's like, whoa, hold it.
Yeah.
Now we're contradicting Scripture. And that's when a large portion of the church began to step to the forefront and challenge what was happening. And we need to continue to challenge that.
Well, we know that God loves everybody.
True.
God loves all of his people.
True.
All of his created work. But we also know that Paul warns about the created work becoming a stumbling block to people, in that they begin to look at the created work and they forget the Creator.
Yes.
And literally, God says he gives them over to a reprobate mind, a depraved mind that I think we're seeing a lot of, and they can't differentiate between what God has as accepted and as a person, but disapproved their practices and their behavior.
Yes.
And if they're not repentant, forgiveness is not there, Phil.
Right.
This is the one thing that I've struggled with, I've struggled with over the years, is this, maybe it's a false sense of forgiveness. Because the gospel itself, when it comes out of the mouth of John the Baptist in Matthew, I think, 3, I'm stretching here, the word was out of John the Baptist's mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in Matthew 4, when Jesus comes back out of the temptation in the wilderness, the first words out of his mouth are exactly the same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance has gone out of the gospel. That's one of our problems, because we want to accept and welcome people that our hearts are softer toward God. They're looking for help. They're looking for help from the church. they are repentant. They are sorrowing about their behavior, and they know it's wrong, and they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the condemnation of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws them to us, the salt and light that we're supposed to be in the world.
Yes.
But you know what? We've got problems in that, okay, God loves everybody. But let's be brutally honest. God's love is going to reject a lot of folks from his presence in eternity.
And
God's love is going to literally put a lot of people in a very hot place or a very dark place or a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Yes.
Now, we have to be realistic about that. That's not God being unloving. It's being that wonderful creator, savior, wonderful God, Father we have to give us the choice of accepting him or rejecting him. And we have to be careful that we're not accepting homosexual or sinful behavior and rejecting the word.
And that is a key argument with pro-gay theologians and pro-gay apologists, even revisionists. Since God is love, then what's the matter if it's two men or two women loving one another? Well, love has boundaries, and rightfully so for a long list of reasons. We cannot use the argument of love as a validating factor to approve of any type of behavior.
No. And I would just say quickly, God is love, yes. God is holy,
yes.
And his word to us is that his holiness is something that we should be seeking after because it's the work of his Holy Spirit in us that is sanctifying us and preparing us for eternity.
Yes.
If we reject that, then we have no hope.
I completely agree. I would submit also that if we don't challenge those that are promoting homosexual practice, be they once again a pro-gay theologian or apologist or revisionist, we're going to continue to see what I would label as three drastic consequences. Number one would be the continuation of the denigration of biblical authority, also the loss of a coherent definition of family if we haven't lost that already.
Yes.
And we will continue to see the exploitation of children. Those three points, I believe, are valid, and they concern me greatly.
Well, when I look at the way Islam looks at pedophilia in children, we know what's going on there. And yet, we live, again, I'm going to be brutally honest, because we have had a tremendous scandal within a major part of Christendom, and that is within the priesthood of Catholicism. And even most recently, I forget how many priests in Pennsylvania, now how many priests in Arizona, how many archbishops and bishops and cardinals have covered up and moved the priests around rather than dealing with them, disciplining them. Even within the Catholic Church in Australia, priests are somehow, from the church's perspective, protected if they go to confession and they confess these terrible sinful acts to another priest. But then the church says, but the priest that's being confessed to is not allowed to reveal those things. Therefore, they never get to the authorities to be criminally prosecuted.
Which compounds the crisis.
Of course. Of course it does. And not only that, but I mean, think of how much money it costs God because of that. I just want to say, that's God's money. And the thing that is being perpetuated within society, again, by something that's supposed to be Christ's body that he's supposed to be the head of? I mean, it's just beyond me, Phil. Mm. Let me also mention, too, that a lot of times in the gay theology, you're very quickly condemned by gays when you do address the absolutes of the Scripture. They'll immediately come back with, judge not lest you be judged.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Well, where does that come from? That comes out of Matthew 7. And they, again, show their ignorance of the word because Jesus drops down and he looks at false prophets. He looks at people that are in ministry, literally, that will cry out to him, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We laid hands on the sick. We did these things. We did that. And Jesus interjects and comes back and says, yeah, but I never knew you. Go away from me. I never knew you. We need to understand that Jesus was very aware of these things. These false prophets, what did he call them? Wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
So, I mean, there's so much situation within the church, and also his teaching on the wheat and tares within the body. That is a struggle for me, because when you see the tares, the weeds, doing what they do, which is what I would view the gay community within the church, you can't tear them out. You can't rip them out. Jesus said, if you do that, you'll disrupt the good wheat as well. So how do we continue to deal with that? It's such a difficult, wise need here that we have to understand how to deal with that.
Well, as you know, this is a topic, again, that I relate to personally. And, you know, again, some 33 years ago, when I surrendered my life to Christ and I entered church for the first time, when I began to read and study the scriptures, not only on this subject matter, but certainly many others, it was crystal clear to me. There was no second-guessing what was being said. God was clearly stating in his word, as he continues to today, this is a behavior not unlike many others that no one is to practice. Now, that was abundantly clear to me, and thank God that it was. When I entered into the process of being discipled and mentored, thankfully by a senior and associate pastor who poured their lives into mine, it made all the difference in the world because of a loving church, and they knew my background.
Yes.
But they still welcomed me, and they loved me, and they loved me through a process.
Because you were repentant, Phil.
Well, I had exhausted everything that gay seemingly had to offer, and I arrived at that place in life like many other men and women. To call homosexuality gay is the ultimate contradiction.
But there was a heartfelt repentance. God was working in your life and in your heart. And that's what I hope happens, that we have a clear distinction of understanding those who are trying to justify their sin. Well, first of all, they try to justify it within society and within governmental areas. But why? Why? Why are they demanding that the church accept this? Why are they demanding that the church justify their sin and open their arms and welcome them in without repentance?
Yes.
There's a lot of confusion out there. Again, we're going right back to what we're saying. The church is in crisis. We desperately need leadership. We need leadership that is thoroughly equipped in the Word of God and is able and ready to give an answer.
And you also, for all those in ministry that are listening into this broadcast, you do not have to have a PhD in overcoming same-sex attraction to have great impact in an individual's life. The two men, again, they're highly instrumental in my own life. They've never gone to an ex-gay conference, never read a book in coming out of homosexuality. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life. What a concept, huh?
It is. And I would say this, that in terms of singleness and what we talked about before and taking vows of celibacy, let's say, to stay single, that still leaves the door open for those who understand that to marry.
Yes.
And to establish family, like you were saying, which is God's plan.
Yeah. And God is abundantly clear in his word. God says plainly, change is possible. And I will point us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, some of the sweetest words contained in the entire Word of God. And this is what some of you were.
Yes.
Before the Bible was even in print,
there
were men and women that struggled with same-sex attraction, and they got out. Well, how'd they get out then? The same way they're getting out today, through a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have scriptural evidence. God has, he is, and he will continue to deliver men and women from this particular area of bondage because he's faithful to his word. And God says, once again, change is possible. Now, who are you going to believe?
Well,
God or culture?
Exactly. I mean, you say God or the flesh. The struggle is there, for sure. I don't know. I ran across this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'd forgotten it, but it deals specifically with Paul's direction to the church. And of course, we get Paul's direction for the church in Romans and in several other places. But this one just spoke to me because it spoke specifically of the way God wants to work in us. This is verses 3 through 5. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, which, of course, the Corinthian church, the Athenian church, and so many of the churches were dealing with sexual issues within Paul's ministry area. I mean, even within the Corinthian church, and this is rather harsh, but sometimes things were done in a very direct and very straight way. When Paul looked at what was going on in the Corinthian church, they had the cult prostitution going on that was even close in proximity to where they were meeting, the male prostitution, the all kinds of other sexual perversion that was happening there in Corinth. But within the church, you should say, well, they were holy, they were sanctified. No. In fact, there was sexual sin going on within the Corinthian church. And obviously the church wasn't objecting to it. Paul, having to come back in to make the correction of what was incest, and he gave some pretty harsh words. He essentially said, disfellowship yourself from them. And, this is a hard one, he said, turn them over to Satan.
Mm.
Thank God for 2 Corinthians.
Yes.
when he wrote back to them, realizing that the sin had been repented of and they were sorrowful and God had done the work in them to literally sanctify and bring the pureness that needed to be there. This is what he writes. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's porneio. That covers the whole gamut. That each one of you know how to care for themselves, yourself, care for yourself in sanctification and honor, and honoring, not in lustful passion, your bodies, even as the Gentiles who know not God. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Now, I had to take note on this because it said, this is the will of God. People are often looking around for, well, what's God's will? Well, for the gay person, for the person involved in sinfulness, this is God's will. Even your sanctification, abstain from fornication, abstain from porneo, which is everything sexually sinful that we understand is in the Scripture.
Yes. And why is this so, so critically important in terms of what we are discussing today? Because when the authority of the Bible is denigrated, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the light of the world, will be without any clear guidance of her own. Much, much is at stake. If we don't revere the Bible in its entirety, the Holy Scriptures, we are adrift without a moral compass.
We are. Somehow, we have to get the genuine article of what to do here. And I know churches are very well-meaning when they announce revivals and ask evangelists to come in. I was saved in an evangelistic meeting in the days when a certain denomination that's gone off the cliff in gay theology had a crippled evangelist. I can still see him on the platform. I was 8 years old.
Wow.
Here in Bakersfield.
Wow.
And God put his hand on me in that service. I was sitting in a cantilevered balcony in an old theater seat is the way that church was. And I can remember so distinctly going to that little prayer room off the side where people were just crying out to God for help. And I remember I felt kind of squished in between all the big adult people that were in there, but I remember it in detail. And that's why I know it was absolute for me at that time. Have I been perfect since then? Was I without sin? No. But thank God for his ability to forgive. And again, his forgiveness doesn't come without repentance.
Yes.
And that's why I think sometimes we have not taught correctly the area of forgiveness, because some have said, well, we need to forgive even if there's no repentance.
Yes.
Let me just say this. Does God forgive without repentance? Would he call us to a higher level of forgiveness than he even requires of himself? The answer is no. And again, when the gay community, the gay sinfulness comes to the church, we need to receive them. We need to love them, care for them. But we need to sense within them their eagerness to repent and to be right with God, and to have not just his forgiveness, but what are we there for? Then we're real quick to give our forgiveness. In my administration days for Christian schools, I had kids that had to come to my office that were being disciplined.
Mm.
And it's remarkable, because the kids that came, and they were all crying because they knew in those days we might get a swat with on the rear end with the Board of Education. But I remember one little boy just sitting in my lap, just weeping, because he knew not only was he in trouble, but his folks were going to get him in trouble too. Mm-hmm. But you could tell the children that were repentant versus the kid that came and said, "Yeah, I did that. So what?"
You know, I would submit in many, many, many respects, and what I'm about to share may be overly simplistic for those listening this morning, but this is how I see it at the end of the day. With a very, very long list today of various habits, addictions, and compulsive behaviors that men and women struggle with, yes, which do I want more? It, whatever it is, or him, him being Christ Jesus? That's a decision that each man and woman has to make. It doesn't mean that we're going to be totally exempt from temptation. I don't believe that's true and accurate according to Scripture, because as long as we're walking around in this flesh, we're going to face temptations. But we have a way up around that through Christ.
Yes,
but at the end of the day, that's how I see it. Which do I want more? That's the question.
Yeah. Well, and also in regard to dealing with temptations, is that wonderful scripture in Romans 8:13. I can't think of it exactly, but it says that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. The Spirit of God is there in the sanctifying process to help us deal with the temptations. And I know at times when I'm dealing with, like we were talking about in Hebrews, that sin that so easily besets us, that I would be alone by sometimes out in the woods, and thoughts would come, or things that I hadn't confessed in the past.
Where'd that come from?
Well, yeah, where'd it come from? And I would just scream out. I would reject that in Jesus' name, and I receive your forgiveness, Lord, in Jesus' name. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess there in the Greek, I never forget the first time I saw this, it also means to agree. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we're saying, "You're right, Lord."
Amen, 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 amen. For all those listening this morning, take time, please, to visit our website, hiswayout.com. At our website, and we'll also take you to our Facebook page, we are posting daily to both Facebook and our website testimonies, articles, educational videos, a wealth of information there for you to use and to share. Thanks again so much for joining us this morning. Will, thanks so much for being here. Always appreciate you and what you bring this whole conversation. For everyone listening once again, please join us next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.